Well, God's been good. Amen. He's been good to us. He's been good to you. Amen. How many of you can say God's been good to me? Amen. He's getting better too. Amen. Well, we've only got one more Sunday after this in this facility before we're rocking over there on Lakeland Drive. Amen. God's been good to us. And don't forget, April 17th, we'll be in our new church. And we could use all hands on deck. So if you've got any spare time these next couple of weeks and like to come up there to the church and help us clean and organize and all that good stuff, feel free to call and be a blessing. So we definitely would love to have you. Open up your Bible with me this morning to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, and we're going to look at chapter 66. We haven't moved away from James chapter 4. But we're going to approach it from another angle, another viewpoint. I've got a lot of notes, a lot of different directions I could go, a lot of different things I could say, but we want to be led. Amen. And I want to ask of you to be hungry for the word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so the greater demand that an audience puts on the word, not on the speaker, but on the Word, desiring to learn from the Word, glean from the Word, then the greater revelation can flow. You know, Jesus said something. He said, I won't cast my pearls before swine. Well, he's not calling people pigs. He's making an analogy that swine would treat pearls just like anything else. They wouldn't take care of it. They wouldn't value it. And so basically saying that when it comes to revelation, when it comes to hearing from the Lord, whether in a service or in your own personal time, that you've got to be hungry for it. You've got to know how to value and treat the words that God is speaking. And the greater value you place on it, the more revelation can be given. Amen. Psalms chapter 66. And let's look here in verse 12. Psalm 66 and verse 12. Common verse of Scripture. It's a good one. It says, Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But, I like that there's a but there. But, Thou brought us out into a wealthy place. Place. Thou brought us out into a wealthy place. God's got a place for you. In that place, there is grace. In that place, there's ease. In that place, there is wealth. Anywhere outside of that place, there's going to be struggle. It's just the way it is. There's going to be struggle. There's going to be pain. There's going to be tears. There's going to be crying. But there is a wealthy place that God has for you. And the way you get to that place is by submitting to the Lord, retiring from your way and yielding over to His. And as you walk with Him, He starts leading you and guiding you. He brings you over into a wealthy place. I heard a minister telling this story. It was actually Keith Moore, and he was teaching in healing school. Rhema not only has a Bible school, but it has something that's called healing school. And healing school, it meets in the mornings, and it's for people who are ill, are overcoming sickness in their body. They have multiple different sessions. And then they have a healing school even after that, kind of towards the afternoon, after lunchtime, that anybody can go to. Well, in this particular healing school, there was a man who came in, and Brother Moore described the man this way, and I know what he's talking about because I've met people like this. It was a man of a special countenance. Have you ever met somebody like that? Just their countenance, who they were, stood out to you. I mean, just something about them, you could tell they're just a sweet person. They're just a good man. And so I've met people like that. You can tell them. I mean, just off the first meeting of them, that's a good man. Just a special countenance. A sweet man, just tender. He was in his late 60s. And he was overcoming some sickness in his body. Well, this is healing school is designed to stay there for an extended period of time. This is not just come in, lay hands on you and send you out. No, you come in, have your faith built up, and then they lay hands on you. So this man's in there listening to the word, and faith is coming. And during this particular session, Brother Moore was talking about the will of God and how the will of God relates to health. How many of you know the will of God relates to everything? When you're in the will of God, things work. Outside the will of God, not so much. And so he was saying statements like this. If you want God's best, you have to do God's best. If you want God's perfect will, you must do God's perfect will. And if you want God's plan, you have to do God's plan. And so he's talking along those lines. And as he's preaching and as he's teaching, this man's sitting in his seat and light is coming. Revelation is coming. He's seeing things that he needs to see. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is the revealer. He reveals to our hearts what we need to see. And he's sitting there listening to this. And he realizes a very important truth that he had forgotten over the years. And that was back in his early 20s. And he told Brother Moore this after the service. That in his early 20s, God spoke to his heart and told him to move his family over to Africa and be a missionary. Well, and he knew it was certain. Brother Moore said, are you sure that that's what God wanted you to do? He said, I am positive of it. He said, I've never been so sure of anything in my life. But he said, I didn't go. He said, the reason was I was talking to my wife and she didn't want to have anything to do with it. She wanted what she called a normal life. She didn't want to be a missionary over in Africa. She just wanted a normal life. Work a decent job, have a family, get a house, white picket fence, you know. A normal life. And in her mind, there was no way you could have a normal life and be a missionary at the same time. So he went his way. He went his own way, which was what his wife wanted him to do. He yielded over to that instead of yielding over to God. Now this is what I'm getting at. Humility is yielding to the plan of God. It's retiring from your will. You could put it this way. It's retiring from what you want to do. And it's yielding over to what God wants you to do. And so because of this, he didn't want to displease his wife. And I tell you what, over the last couple of weeks, that's been strong on me. And when it comes to spouses, and when it comes to you guys and spouses, you've got to learn to do the will of God as a team, as a couple. And there are situations where the will of God requires attention, or it requires a demand that is placed on you. Like that. I mean, that's an extreme situation. Let's move to Africa and be missionaries. I mean, obviously that's extreme. And a lot of times in our marriages, there's not something near as that big or as that urgent that God is telling us to do. But yet, even in the little things or in the big things, whether, you know, I really get a sense in my heart we don't need to be watching as much TV. Or I really get a sense in my heart we need to be cutting back. Or I really get a sense in my heart you don't need to be around that person. Or I really get a sense in my heart that you need to watch out for that woman at work. You need to listen, friend. You need to listen. You need to get over into the will of God. And flow with that. And if one of your partners is getting a leading, you know, if either you or her are getting a leading, then with that, take time to pray about it and don't just discuss it out of your natural mind and make decisions from there. No, take time where both of you are feeling that leading, both of you are sensing God's moving that way, and then move out with it. Well, you see, this lady, she never did take time to see if it was God or not. As soon as he said it, it riled her flesh so much. And she just said, no, there's no way you could have a normal life and do that. Well, he went on to tell Brother Moore, we had anything but a normal life. He said, we experienced so much struggle. He said, all throughout these years, it's been one battle after the next. We've always been tight as a team, always been tight as a couple. And like I said, you could tell he was a special man, a good man. But he said, it's always been a struggle. It's just always been one battle after the next. And so finally he finds himself here dealing with these things. Well, it's because he went his way. There was a place for him. There was a wealthy place preordained before he was ever born, what he should be doing, where he should be, who he should be around, who he should be ministering to. That was set up before the foundations of the earth. God had a plan for him. But he went his way. He did what he wanted to do. Now, this is what I'm getting at. For you, there is a place. Now, I'm not just talking about you need to move somewhere. I'm talking about whatever the Lord is leading you to do. At that moment, that is your place. And until you get in that place, you'll never see the full measure of grace God wants to give you. You've got to trust that God is smarter than you are. He knows. And if he's dealing with your heart about something, you've got to yield to him. You've got to set down what you want to do and pick up what he wants to do. Because he's trying to help you. I had Brother Copeland tell him this story. I was listening to Pastor George Pearson, his son-in-law, preach. And Brother Copeland was in the audience. I guess he was getting so blessed, he just went up, grabbed the mic from him, started preaching himself. It was a two-disc deal. Most of Brother Copeland's are two disc. And so he got up, and I mean, he starts preaching. I mean, he's preaching. And he tells this story, and when he told it, I was just listening to it while I was working on my computer. But when he told this story, it grabbed my attention. He was talking about how there was a period of time in his ministry where he was wanting to see more than he was seeing then. And I'm sure there have been times in your life where that's been the case too. Whether it's out of a relationship or whether it's out off the job or whatever it is, you're just wanting to see more than you're seeing now. A lot of times we'll get out in front of God and lose patience and try to make things happen on our own instead of waiting on the Lord to hear from him. Well, anyway, Brother Copeland, he's frustrated with some things. And he's getting ready, he's a pilot, to fly out from Dallas area out to Washington, D.C. And he gets on the plane and he's getting ready to take off and he checks in with air traffic control. Basically, there's people who control the skies. You got planes flying in all over the place. And they want to make sure these planes don't conflict with each other, crash into each other. And so you check in with them and they give you your orders. Now, typical cruising altitude for this plane Brother Copeland was in was something like 36,000 feet. That's the typical cruising altitude, how high he likes to get up to get above the turbulence and all those other things. Well, he's going up and he's checking in with the air traffic control and he's got his heart set on 36,000 feet. And air traffic control, he calls in to see if it's okay for him to get up to that altitude. And air traffic control notifies him that no, he can't go that high just yet. For this period of time, he needs to cruise at 17,000 feet. And Brother Copeland said, okay, yeah, it's typically normal. And when the air traffic controller said that, the Lord spoke to Brother Copeland's heart and asked him, why didn't that bother you? Why didn't that bother you? And he said, what do you mean why it didn't bother me? He said, well, the Lord said this to Brother Copeland, you had your heart set on 36,000 feet, but he's only letting you go to 17,000. Why didn't that bother you? Well, Brother Copeland's response was, he knows more than me. And I can see around me and it looks clear and it looks like everything's okay. I don't see any planes around me, but he sees more than I see. And he's seeing up at 36,000 feet, there's some planes and some interference up there that I don't want to go up there, or else it could be dangerous. And after all, I'll get there. I know I'll get there. Eventually it'll come to a place where it's not as crowded up there at 36,000, and I'll get up there. The Lord spoke this then to Brother Copeland. He said, at least give me that much credit. Well, what was he saying? Brother Copeland, seeing in his ministry, in his life, he wants to be up here. But it seems like the Lord is keeping him here. And the direction that the Lord has given him is here. And the Lord knows that there are some things that he can't walk in right now. And if he tries to push his way over into those things, I mean, just imagine if on that plane, 36,000 feet, he decides, I'm getting there anyway. You know, I've got eyes. God bless me with eyes. I can see. And I'm looking now, and there's nothing in front. I can get up there if I want to. What if he made a decision to do that? Well, it could have brought danger. Well, it's the same way with God. Any leading from God, any check in your spirit, it's not insignificant. It's God trying to get you to the place. It's God trying to get you over into a place where there's grace on every side, things flowing and moving on every hand. And we've got to trust Him that He is seeing more than we see. That He is knowing more than we know. And we've got to yield over to His way. There's a place for you, friends. And whatever the Lord is speaking to you is your place right now. Each direction from the Lord, when you sense that direction and you act on it, you just positioned yourself in God's place. See, it's not just natural places. A lot of times it's an attitude of the heart. It's things internally that God wants tweaked. God wants changed. And when those changes line up, we move over into the place God has for us. Go over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And let's look at chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the story of Elijah. And you know the story. He goes before the king. And he says, it's not going to rain. Basically, the country's violating the will of God. And God sends Elijah in to tell him what's going to happen. And he tells him, it's not going to rain around here, period. Period. God's spoken it. I'm speaking on his behalf. It's not going to rain. And what that meant back then was the whole economy's about to shut down. They were an agricultural-based economy. And so when there is no food available for you or for your livestock, it shuts not just your family down and your stomach down, it shuts the economy down. And so God tells him, Elijah, specific places to be. And as long as Elijah was sensitive to be in that place, it didn't matter what was going on out there. It didn't matter how bad it didn't rain out there. If Elijah was sensitive to get over in the place that God had for him, there'd always be provision. And so we see this here. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Notice that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Well, what if Elijah said, well, I've got a brother-in-law over here. Yeah, he's a pretty wealthy guy. I'm sure he could help me out and give me a place to stay. Would God's provision have been there? No, God's provision was at the brook of Cherith. It was there. And that provision was coming there whether or not Elijah was there or not. See, it's not like God's not sending provision. He's always sending provision. The matter is, are you where He's sending it? He told Elijah, get down by that brook, for it's there you'll be sustained. Now watch how God sustained him. Obviously, the brook gave him water. Verse 5, so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. So question, what's he doing? Is he walking in humility? He's retiring from his will. He's picking up the will of the Lord. He's doing according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It was there that those birds were bringing that food. That's the place where his provision was. I know years ago, you know the story, my father passed away when I was 17. Well, anyway, I graduated high school at 17. And I didn't know exactly what was going to take place other than Brother Hagin, when he got up to do the funeral, said, and Joel's going to Rhema. And so I thought, okay, well, that makes sense. I'll go to Rhema. I had planned on going to Mississippi College. But when he said Joel's going to Rhema and told it to several hundreds of people, I decided I better go. And so I went up to Rhema there, and God's calling me to a place. Now, you know, when you go up there, you're young, you know, you're finding things out. But you also got to find a job. Now, I'm so thankful for my parents that they established in me a work ethic. And at the age of 12, I always had a job. I always had a job. I had to pay for my car, clothes, things like that. And I appreciated that. It put in me a drive. And that's one of the things that's missing these days. You know, I was out there on the job. We were looking for someone who could just help and clean up all throughout the building. We went through two people before we found a guy who knew how to sweep. That's the honest to God's truth. Anyway, I won't get off on that tangent. But anyway, I'm out there looking for a job. You know, where do I want to work? And just like anybody, you're thinking about, you've got bills. You know, you've got rent that's due, and you've got schooling that's due, and you've got all these other things you need to pay for. And so naturally, you're looking for a job that's going to give you the most bang for your buck. Does that make sense? And so I'm out there looking around, and I get approached by someone to come work at a little coffee shop. Now, that didn't interest me at all. I mean, at all. One, I couldn't stand coffee, didn't like the way it smelled nor tasted. I didn't know anything about it, and besides that, it was minimum wage. And no part of me wanted to make minimum wage. Now, I'm not knocking that, but I'm just saying I knew I could go out there and be a waiter or someplace and make more than minimum wage. I could go out there, and there were a lot of restaurants in the area, and do more than that, especially working the hours. You know, when you're going to school from 9 to 12 every day and you're wanting to go to healing school, then you can work a job at a restaurant and pick up the hours you need to, work late and all those things. And so I didn't want to be confined to whatever kind of time, just make a minimum wage. But when I went in there to fill out the forms and all that, I was doing it in several different places, I had a sense, just a sense in my heart, something's good about this. Now, how do you know God's leading you? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if we all knew, like it says here in 1 Kings 17, and the word of the Lord came unto him. You know, and you just go down by the brook and some birds, they're going to drop off food every day there. The word of the Lord came unto him. Well, friends, the word of the Lord comes unto you all the time. It's called, though, the inward witness. And I'm sitting there in this coffee shop and something seems right. I'll give you an example of how this works. Have you ever seen the game Duck, Duck, Goose? You ever seen that game? You know, you get people in a circle. And you've got chairs there, you know, all lined up in a circle. And you'll go by and lay hands on them. And basically, you'll go by and duck, duck, duck. And then you get over to the one and say goose. Now, when you say goose, you've said duck on all these other people. But on goose, that person's got to chase you. And their goal is to catch you before you get back in their seat. Basically, you're running around the circle and you got to get in that seat before they catch you. And it's their job to chase after the goose and not all the other ducks. Makes sense? Duck, duck, goose. Ask your children about it when you get home. They'll help you. Well, that's a lot like being led by God. You'll walk through life and you'll find a lot of ducks. Checks. Something's not right. Nope, something's not right. I'll give you an example in the Bible. You know, Samuel, he's out mourning for Saul. You know, he's sad. Saul's failed and he was helping Saul. And God speaks to Samuel and he says, how long are you going to mourn for my servant Saul? Go down to the house of Jesse, for it's there I've got a person who's going to be the next king. Now, I think it's very interesting. Now, this is how God works. He didn't give him all the details. It would have been nice for Samuel if God would have spoke to him and said, now go down to the house of Jesse, and he's going to bring out all his other sons, but none of them are the right one. Ignore all of them. Skip all of that. Go out to the field there. Out in the pasture, there's a kid named David. That's the next king. He didn't tell him that, though. God leads us in steps. If he wouldn't have gone down to the house of Jesse, he never would have found David. He leads us in steps. This is what I'm talking about. There's no leading from the Lord that's insignificant. He's building two things. So he goes down to the house of Jesse, and Jesse thinks, oh, I've got a king in my house. I know exactly who it is. It's Eliab. And this guy was strong. I mean, good looking. He looked like a king. And so Samuel walked up to him, puts his hand on him. Duck. Then they put out the other son. Duck. And he goes all the way through it, and they're all ducks. Every one of them. Every one of them. Finally, he knows God sent him there, and he says, you have any more sons? And apparently, even in his own father's eyes, he wasn't kingly material, but he said, I got this one boy who's out there in the fields as a shepherd. He said, well, bring him to me. He puts his hand on him, goose, you're the one. Come on out. And so David's job was to chase Samuel around. Follow the will of God. Now, this is what I'm talking about. I'd go into all those other jobs and they look good in the natural. You look at the hours, it looks like they're going to work out better. You look at the pay and it seems like, man, you can take home a lot more. But I'd go into that little coffee shop and I had a leading. It felt good. It seemed good on the inside. This is where I need to be. I'd walk into those other places and it was almost just something on the inside churning. Something's not right. Well, I followed my heart, and thank God I did. I signed on there, and friend, I was making minimum wage to start off with. But beyond that, God came in and another ministry, not this one, not anyone from Jackson, another ministry, not even in this state, came and started paying all of my rent. Then another ministry, not this one, not anyone from Jackson, not anyone from Mississippi, started paying for all my school. By the time it was all done, I only had one bill that I was paying out of my minimum wage. I mean, it got to be so supernatural. I mean, what am I talking about? I was in my place. And in that place, there was grace. I'd have things, believe in God for a jacket. A couple of days later, I get a knock on the door, and it's Keith Moore's secretary. Keith was praying the other day, and he told me to bring this jacket down to you. I mean, things like that happening all the time. Well, why? I was in my place. Well, what's interesting is in this story, in 1 Kings chapter 17, the place changes. Let's read it here. Watch this, we'll close with this. Verse 7. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Now, how many of you know this is not just a one-day occurrence? Suddenly a brook is dried up. No, there's a famine in the land. It's not raining. So every day Elijah's seeing this brook get less and less and less and less. Well, that's how it happened for me. I came back home after working at that coffee shop that summer in between my first and second year. And I can tell the brook's drying up. I'd go into that coffee shop. And it wouldn't be right. So you could tell something's not right. And then I'd come home and it'd be like, ooh, this seems good. This seems right. And the more I'd get closer to home, the better it'd feel on the inside. And the more I'd go back to Tulsa and get in that coffee shop, where before it was perfect peace. I mean, if I wouldn't have been there in that place, Hope never would have met Ryan. That's how she met him. Little things like that. I met people, we prayed out. I mean, it was a great place. I mean, my flesh enjoyed that place, had the time of my life. It was a wonderful time. But in my heart, over the last couple of weeks, I could tell something's changing. Then I'd get home out here in Jackson, I could tell something's changing. And by the end of the summer, I knew exactly what it was. I'm supposed to be here and not there. But my flesh didn't want to be. Because there, at that coffee shop, it was safe. In the natural, it was safe. And so I didn't go where I needed to be. I didn't stay here. I went there. And there was no more provision. That brook was drying up. And buddy, it's like Brother Hagin said, it's like washing your feet with your socks on. You can tell the whole time you're doing it, something's not right. And so for Elijah, notice this, the brook is drying up because there had been no rain in the land. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, now notice, whenever things are drying up, you need to wait on a word from the Lord. You need to look, because it's not God's best for things to dry up. The path of the righteous man grows brighter and brighter. Proverbs 4:18, it's getting brighter and brighter. And so if your life or mine is not getting brighter and brighter, better or better, that's not the time to act like we're doing everything right. That's the time to humble ourselves and say, Lord, what is it that I need to do? What is it that I need to tweak? Because your will gets brighter and brighter. And so here this brook is drying up and the word of the Lord comes unto him in verse 8 and says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate, behold, the widow woman was gathering sticks, and he called unto her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called unto her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Now question, this is the middle of a famine. I mean, there's a famine in the land. Everyone is feeling it. God could have sent this man anywhere. But he sent him to a place that in the natural didn't make sense. Go to a widow woman who literally is on her last meal, a little meal that after she eats this, she's planning on dying. But God sent him there. In the natural, that made no sense whatsoever. But that's where God wanted him. And if he never would have went there, there never would have been the miracle where the cruse of oil didn't fail, the meal didn't run out. And after that, that one woman in him sustained that miracle throughout the entire famine until it ended. It never would have happened had Elijah not gone there. There is a place for you. In that place, there is a multitude of grace. It's supernatural when you find it, when you're in it. And sometimes that place is not a natural location. Sometimes it's just an attitude of the heart that needs to be tweaked. And when your heart is there, that grace begins to flow. Friend, I'm telling you, if in your heart there is a check, follow it. Back off. If in your heart there is a leading, pursue it. Go after it until another word of the Lord starts coming. You follow it with everything you've got. You know, I heard Brother Moore, I say this years ago, when he went to Ramah, he got one word from the Lord. He was sitting in healing school. And when he went there, he was just a student. The Lord spoke to his heart and said, help Brother Hagin. That's all the Lord gave him. Help Brother Hagin. And so he was in healing school and heard that. And they said, Brother Hagin, who's preaching in healing school at the time, he needs someone to work the soundboard. Well, he didn't know how to run the soundboard, but God told him to help Brother Hagin. So he decided he'd learn how to run it. If Brother Hagin needed help with the sound, he'd work sound. Well, he went there and started helping. Then they said, we need someone to duplicate tape. So he'd never duplicated a tape before, but the Lord said, help Brother Hagin. So Brother Hagin needs help duplicating tapes. So he went there, started doing that. Well, steadily, he's doing a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Finally, they need a fill-in for healing school. Guess who they call on? Brother Keith. He was there. Then they needed someone to teach it. Guess who they called on? Brother Keith. Then they needed someone to teach in the Bible school itself. Guess who they picked? Brother Keith. Then they needed someone to travel with Brother Hagin, help him on the road, teach in the morning session sometimes. Guess who they picked? Brother Moore. Out of that, guess what happened? Brother Moore preached in places like that, like this, met people like my father. Then when it finally came time for him to go out on his own and start his own ministry, he had all the connections he needed. Started preaching in places like this on his own without coming in with Brother Hagin. God took him and expanded him. He built up a traveling ministry out of Tulsa there. Then the Lord called him over to Branson, and there he started a church. Did that take sacrifice? You know it. All of his employees had to move there too. But there is where the blessing was. This is what I'm getting at, friends. It starts with things that seem insignificant to your heart. But when you act on them, when you obey them, it moves you over into a position to walk in the fullness of the Lord. See, he said that word for help, Brother Hagin, lasted for over 16 years. That one word, do this. Well, he's chasing after that goose. And he chased after it as long as God told him to. And every single place he was in, God always provided, God always blessed. Friend, I'm telling you, God's got a there for you. He's got a there for you. And it's in that place where things work and click and grace is abounding. Do whatever it takes to obey the Lord. Do whatever it takes. Walk away from all the ducks and follow all the gooses. Every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience today. Always a pleasure having you here at First Service. Let me pray for you before you leave. Father, we thank you that we will be led by your Spirit in all the affairs of life. And Father, we thank you that we'll submit over into the place that you have for us. That we'll retire from our way and submit over to your way. And we'll go the way of the Lord. Go the way of the Father. And Father, we thank you that as we do that, we see the blessings flow. We see your grace kick in. We see help on every side. We thank you, Lord, for all you've blessed us with. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Heaven is touching earth this year. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen and amen.